Now, quite a few of us might remember a few years ago, actually back in 2003, there was a man named Alistair Campbell who was working in the British government. He was kind of known as the Prime Minister Tony Blair's spin doctor. And one of the things he's most famous for is a journalist asked Tony Blair about his faith. And Alistair Campbell cut the journalist off and he said, "No, no, no, no. We don't do God. We don't do God." Now, Campbell then later explained what he meant. He thought it was dangerous whenever faith or religion and politics mix or come together. Tony Blair said about this, he said, "It's difficult to talk about religious faith in our political system. Frankly, people think you're a nutter." And in the years since, this kind of divide or idea that faith should be something private and kept to yourself and then shouldn't be involved in politics, that only seems to have grown. You could think of Tim Farron, who was leader of one of the political parties, a Christian, and he said he had to step down because he couldn't be a Christian and lead his party. Or you can think of Kate Forbes in Scotland, who's come under a lot of scrutiny. There's another example. In the United States, 20-odd so years ago, when George W. Bush was running for president, and he was asked in a debate, "Who's your favourite political philosopher?" And he said, "Jesus Christ." And the interviewer and the moderator panicked at this and said, "Oh, no, 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 no. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's." Again, saying, "Look, look, keep that private. Faith and politics and public things don't mix." Well, that's what brings us to our scripture this morning. And what did the Lord Jesus really mean when he said, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's"? What did the Lord Jesus really mean? What does that mean for us? Was he saying that faith should stay out of politics or vice versa? And if there's a difference between the things of Caesar and the things of God, well, what's the difference? What is the thing that's between them? And what do you do if they seem to be in conflict? If your faith might demand one thing, but public society might want something else, what do you do then? Well, how's your faith meant to impact how you're relating to the state and big issues that are going on in the country around you? Well, the only way to try to answer those difficult questions is we've got to listen carefully to the Lord Jesus. We've got to listen to what he says in context and in the light of the whole of Scripture, what the whole Bible says, and hear what he's got to say and study it carefully. So if you look with me at this passage, I think you can sum it up by saying it's about two faces and the two-faced. Two faces and the two-faced. If you look at verses 15 to 17 first, you see the Lord Jesus came under a very nasty attack from some very two-faced people. Remember where we are in Matthew's gospel. We've seen that the Lord Jesus had come to Jerusalem and he's been preaching the good news of God's kingdom in the temple. And the authorities, the priests and the Pharisees and the leaders, cannot stand him. He is exposing their corruption. And they hate him, and so they're trying to debate with him in public and embarrass him or ruin him. As it says in verse 15, the Pharisees, one of these groups, were plotting to try and trap him in his words and humiliate him. So they send some of their followers and they say to Jesus, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" Caesar, of course, is the Roman emperor. So every year the Roman Empire required, if you lived in it, you'd have to pay an annual tribute tax. And it had to be in a Roman coin, a denarius. Now, why is that controversial? Why do they think that's a trap for Jesus? Well, because this whole thing of paying taxes to Caesar was a massive issue in Israel at the time. Remember, Rome had conquered them as a people, had occupied their land, and so a lot of Jewish people hated them. They were the foreign invaders. And if you pay taxes to them, that's a betrayal. That's collaborating with the enemy. In fact, just a few years before Jesus, there was a guy called Judas who led a rebellion against Rome and was killed on this issue of paying the taxes. So here's the trap. On the one hand, if Jesus says, yeah, just pay the taxes to Rome, then a lot of the crowd might turn away from Jesus and say, well, he's just a Roman traitor. We don't want him. He can't be the son of David if he's going to side with the Romans. But on the other hand, if Jesus says, don't pay the taxes, then they'll go to the Romans and they'll say, oh, he's a rebel. He's another Judas. You need to go and arrest him and kill him. So they think, being clever, they've got Jesus in a place where there's no good answer. You know, either answer is going to potentially ruin Jesus. Now, before we look at his answer, and how he so wisely escapes the trap, well, the scripture emphasizes to us the hypocrisy of these Pharisees. How two-faced and deceitful this all was. If you look at verse 18, Jesus calls them hypocrites, meaning play actors, putting on a mask. They are two-faced. I mean, think about this. It says in verse 16, the Pharisees were teaming up with the Herodians. Now, the Pharisees, they said they were all about holiness and separation, couldn't stand the Romans. The Herodians, followers of King Herod, they loved the Romans. They were all in on that and pursuing power and the riches of Rome. And how hypocritical is it that they team up in their mutual hatred of Jesus? And notice as well, Jesus doesn't have this money. They do. That tells you a lot. And look at the flattery, the dishonesty with which they speak to Jesus. Oh, Jesus, we know what a good guy you are. What a true teacher. You always speak the truth and you're not fazed. You don't try and impress people. You just speak the truth. And of course, they don't believe that. They're just trying to butter up the Lord so he'll let his guard down. Now, of course, the irony is, even though they don't mean it, everything they say about Jesus is true. And that's exactly how everybody knows him and thinks of him. He is the true teacher from God. He does always tell the truth. He's a man of absolute integrity. It says, they say about him, Jesus does not regard persons. Well, more literally, it says, he doesn't regard the face of men. He's not after popularity. He's not going to tell you what you want to hear. He's just always going to tell you the truth. Without fear, without favor. And you've got this huge contrast. These wily snakes with their smarmy words tell people what they want to hear, trying to get some outcome. And Jesus is just straight and true, straight as an arrow. And as we've seen before in the gospel, even the enemies of Jesus can't help testifying to his goodness. If you remember, the overall message of Matthew's gospel is that there is a better kingdom than any in this world. The kingdom of God. And you can belong to it. There's a better way to live following Jesus. And the good news is that there is a better king. Better than any earthly ruler. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And here he is. And as we're getting to know Jesus through the scriptures, isn't it wonderful? This is who he really is and is still today. He's never two-faced. Everything Jesus says is true, and he will stick to it. All his promises, all his commands. Isn't it wonderful that that's the king you can follow, who can rule over you? Well, on this first point about the two-faced, well, why is this emphasized in this passage? Well, surely because the word of God is telling us God hates hypocrisy. But it says here, it's wickedness. To be two-faced is a sin displeasing to God. You want to know what I think Jesus would say to politicians and leaders today? I think he'd say, don't be a hypocrite. Tell the truth. Be straight, say what you believe, and stick to it. And isn't that really what frustrates all of us, whatever political group you might support? Not so much the particular positions or policies someone might honestly hold, but that failure of character, of moral integrity. When leaders are two-faced, they say one thing and do the other. I promise no new taxes. And then wallop, there's a whole bunch of new taxes. Or when it seems like there's one law for some of us and not for them. And Jesus is showing us what real leadership, and if you happen to be in any kind of leadership position, he's showing us what it really should be like. Honesty, integrity, and telling the truth, even when it's unpopular. But you know how the Word of God works. You've always got to look at yourself first. And when the Bible searches us and tests us and like this, it's saying you've got to look at your own life. Is your life and character consistent? Or do you have two faces? There's who you are and what you do in private, and there's who you are and what you do in public. Now come on, church, be honest with yourselves. Who hasn't been a different person sometimes in private, and we kind of hide away our sins and think no one will ever know. And we can put on a good face and a mask before others. You can be two-faced in how you speak. You know, saying one thing to a person's face and then something different in private. Gossip, judging, exaggerating, manipulating. Or do you just say what you think people want to hear because it just makes for an easier life and you can fit in? Well, you know, elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus says the cure for that is rightly fear God. Be more worried about pleasing God than other people. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Or you can think of those words in Romans 2. It says, look, we are without excuse. We are inexcusable. Whenever we condemn someone for something we ourselves do. Oh, look at that person telling lies. You've never told lies. Oh, look at that person. They've had an affair. It's adultery. You've never in your heart had wicked, lustful thoughts. And the Bible says it's hypocrisy. And the honest truth, this is the truth, is if in our heart of hearts, if we're honest, we've all been two-faced at one time or another. All of which is to say, how we need Jesus. How you need Jesus. Perhaps nothing shows up what greater sinners we are than our ability to be hypocrites. To say one thing, condemn it in others, do it ourselves. Well, the good news this morning is Jesus came to save sinners and hypocrites. And those guilty of being two-faced. And he's our only hope. This only man who is true and without sin. And we need him to wash away that stain of our sins. And we need the gift of his Holy Spirit to make us into new people, to change our hearts. And so the first part of this story is about the two-faced. And if you're brave enough to admit your own sins, it should say, I need to go to Jesus. But then secondly, and the substance of what the Lord says, if you look at verses 18 to 22, this scripture is about two faces. The first face, if you like, is the face that's on the Roman coin. So every Roman denarius has an image of Caesar's face on it. And words written around it that would say, Caesar, the son of God and high priest. And the coins go out across the empire because it's a way of saying this is his domain. Caesar's in charge. And when you think about that face, think about the first thing the Lord says. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And what the Lord Jesus is saying is that the state, the government, authorities like Caesar, should be given the obedience, the taxes, the respect that is due to them. And that is not in conflict with God and serving God. In fact, it is pleasing to God. Now, this is completely countercultural in an age when everybody despises politicians and leaders. The Bible says it's actually pleasing to God to give the right kind of honor and respect to those who are in those kind of leadership positions. There is a submission and a service we should give, because God has ordained that some things in life belong to Caesar. Some rights and responsibilities belong to the state. And just to confirm, that is what Jesus is saying. You could think about that passage in Romans 13, where the Apostle Paul is telling us what the Lord meant. And he almost at a point, word for word, uses the same phrase as the Lord. And he says, you know, render therefore honor to whom honor is due, taxes to whom taxes. Apostle Peter said something similar in his first letter. He says honor, he says fear the king, the emperor. Now think about that. Jesus and the apostles were living under the Roman Empire. It's not a democracy. It could be a cruel regime. Not a fair system. And yet even then, Christians were to honor government. They weren't to be rebels. They weren't to riot. They're not to be troublemakers. But as far as it's possible under God, be good model subjects and citizens, and to work for peace, pay their dues. And here's a tough one for us. Not even to speak evil of our rulers. Again, be honest, who hasn't gone on the internet and written something terrible about some of our leaders and the terrible things some of them do sometimes? It's so easy to do that, but we're not to do that. We can use legitimate means to argue a point of view. You can campaign. Christians should get involved in politics and in government. Think of William Wilberforce and campaign to end slavery. There's a lot of good that can be done. And it's right that you render to Caesar what is Caesar's. But it's also true. What else does that mean? Well, Jesus is telling you, do not give to Caesar what is not Caesar's. That's also what it means. That there's many things in life, Christian, that belong to God, and the state and the government has got no right, no business to be involved in it at all. And that the state or king or government should not intrude into some parts of life. Now again, in the time of Jesus, that is a radical thing that he's saying there. You know, back then there was no idea of a sacred or secular or different spheres of power. There was just the all-powerful state, and it was religious. Caesar's worshipped as a god, as well as being head of the government. And it's all mingled together. If you didn't worship Caesar, that's a crime against the state. And Jesus is saying, no. There's a limit. There's a restriction to how far the state or any human being can go. And the state is not to play God or usurp God's role and God's place. That passage again in Romans 13 says that governments are to be servants of God. They've got a calling, they've got a role to fight against evil, to uphold law and order and justice, to keep evil contained. They're to do that under God as the supreme authority. They're to do it following God's moral law, which is universal and applies to all mankind. And they've got a role to do that. But they'll also be held accountable to God. They're not absolute. And they're not free to rewrite the moral law and say good is evil, evil is good. They're not to try and rewrite human nature or what marriage is and go beyond their bounds. Now, I hope with all the stuff that's been in the news and just the general time that we're living in, you see how relevant this is. As the country has become unmoored from its Christian past, what's happened and what's likely to happen more is the government's going to become more and more powerful. and intrude on more and more areas of life and try and legislate on moral things like gender and marriage and all of that. It's got no right to do that. Not under God. But the danger is a government that has no concept of God, the state ends up trying to play God and control life and control human freedom and demand obedience. And if any government or Caesar does that, it's gone too far. If it intrudes on the freedom to worship the Lord and follow God, if it demands that we obey a law that's wrong, that's against God's law, as a Christian, you cannot do it. And you might suffer for it and the state punish you, but you cannot do it. You must obey God. So, for instance, when the Jewish authorities told the apostles, you must stop preaching about Jesus, it's causing chaos. And what did they say? They said, no, we must obey God rather than men. One of the most famous examples in English history is John Bunyan, the Christian. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which is still, after the Bible, the most widely read book in all the world. Well, he was thrown in prison for 13 years. Because at that time, the government, the state, said it could control who was allowed to preach in a church and who wasn't. And Bunyan said, no, you can't do that. That's under God. It's not nothing to do with the state. And for that, he was in prison. So at times there may be anti-Christian authorities. And the Christian says, no, I've got to render to God what is God's. I'm going to worship and obey him as he commands. Caesar should keep to his part. We're not a compromise with ungodliness. We're not to violently fight and resist. But the Christian way is to patiently witness and endure. And I know that probably for all of us, it's not going to be easy on some specific issues to know where the line is exactly. We need wisdom from God to learn from Christians in the past. But a good starting point is to start here and to ask this question. Does this belong to Caesar or does this belong to God? Is this something that the Bible says belongs to earthly government's powers? Is it in line with the moral law of God? Or is it something that belongs to God that we're not to try and change? And if we begin there, we'll find our way. So, for example, you can groan, but it looks like there's a lot of new taxes coming our way, I guess. The Christian thing is we submit to them and we pay them. But on the other hand, Christians are now being arrested for just praying silently outside an abortion clinic. Caesar has gone way beyond his bounds there. And that's something that every Christian should peacefully stand against with all their might. Or if a government starts treating people differently because of their culture or race, whichever way that goes, according to the faith, we lawfully stand against that. So as I say, it can be difficult on any specific issue, but let me suggest the starting point is these wonderful wise words of Jesus. Is it Caesar's or is it God's? But to finish, there is an important personal application to each of us from this. I said this was the tale of two faces. You've got the face on the coin of Caesar and his false claim to be son of God. Well, what's the other face? There's the face of Jesus Christ, who is the true, only begotten Son of God, the Savior. And the horrible, the incredible irony of this scene is that while their eyes are so fixed on Caesar's face, these men were so blind to the face before them, who stood before them. They were so spiritually blind, so obsessed with power and politics and money and the things of this world, they were blinded to the most important things. Here's the face of God. God the Son in the flesh, right before them. And they resist him and they reject him. The healer, the redeemer, the love of God. Now, again, whatever you think of politics or various issues, don't make the mistake they did of, don't let it blind you so you take your eyes off Jesus. Don't get so focused or het up or taken up with things of this world that you take your eyes off the most important thing, which is Jesus. Render to God what is God's. Give to Jesus what is his. He's your creator, your savior. He rightly deserves your love and your worship, your obedience. If you look down the page, just a few verses further on, Jesus reminds us the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That's what's God's. That's what's Jesus's. Are you giving that to him? Are you giving him everything? Does he come first in your heart and life? Do you need to repent because you've been chasing after other things and not honored the Son of God? Look at his face. In the words of an old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full on his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So may God give you the eyes to see Jesus. Let us pray. O gracious Lord, we thank you for your powerful word, that it exposes and challenges our own sins. But we thank you that it also offers to us the perfect Savior. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts this morning, that we would turn from all hypocrisy and give everything to your Son. That we would honor you, Lord God, and love you and obey you as we should. Lord, we would offer you our hearts to the glory of God. Amen.